Good morning again. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. The first two sections of this chapter, the first 13 verses, describe Christian gospel behavior while rejection stares us in the face. So while you're turning there, I want you to remember to pray for the Hufstetlers and the Dodds. They're both out ministering in church plants this weekend. Joel's preaching this morning in Swanton, and then he'll be headed down to Columbus tonight to look at a Bible Institute library that could possibly benefit us here down at Calvary Bible Church. And the Dodds are out in Illinois ministering to a small church plant there with Arch and Aaron and her ministries. And I know they would covet your prayers. Simply stated this morning, as servants of the gospel, we need to learn to guard integrity. Guard integrity in the face of rejection. As servants of the gospel, we need to learn to guard our integrity in the face of rejection. You may be here this morning and left your Bible in the car. If you're without scriptures and you'd like to follow along, please raise your hand. And Josh in the back will find your hand and give you a Bible. Anyone needing a Bible this morning? All right, let's read our text together, verse 7. We know from last week, if you were here, that the Lord Jesus Christ took time to return to His hometown, to reach His hometown with the good news of Himself. We won't take time to review that, but we understand that His hometown rejected Him. And we were left last week with the sobering reality that Christ is not pleased to move and to work in the environment of unbelief. It's not that Christ could not perform miracles there. He would not perform miracles in the hometown of Nazareth because these people, even a large part of His family, rejected the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, the day we stop seeing the Lord save people here, disciple and grow people here, change lives here, is the day that would be a dark day where there's a large segment of unbelief sitting in these seats. We cannot expunge every thread of unbelief out of our church. God must do that. God is passionately preached and people live it passionately in a local church, that will be a place that's always about matters of eternal life. And there should always be folks being saved and transformed. And we should regularly expect new birth announcements, spiritual new birth announcements over the computer. And if you're not part of that email yet, drop your email off at the office and we'll make sure you're included in that opportunity to know every time someone comes to know the Lord as their Savior here so that you can pray for them. But we as servants of the gospel need to guard spiritual integrity in the face of rejection. And my friends, that's the hardest thing in life, is to be rejected and remain full of integrity. I was at a baseball game the other night, standing with the dad on the sidelines. And I don't like to use sports analogies in my sermons, so ladies, if you don't enjoy sports, just bear with me just for a moment. Kid came up to the plate, and the umpire out at second base had a light-colored uniform on. And every time the ball came out of the pitcher's hand, the ball blended with the umpire's shirt, and the kid couldn't see the ball to swing at it. So he asked the umpire three times, if the second base umpire could just move to the right so he could see the ball coming. And the umpire told him three times, no, get back in the batter's box and just swing. And he said, I can't swing. I can't see the ball. And in the face of that rejection, that young person, who I could tell was probably a pretty good kid because he politely addressed the umpire three different times, finally did something inappropriate and got himself ejected from the game. Okay. The unfortunate thing for his team had to forfeit the game at that moment because they had no one else to take his place, and they were short a player. And so that brought a difficult moment to a much more difficult moment and really put the target on this kid's back for having done a wrong thing. But I was behind the backstop, and I heard everything, and I knew what was going on. Okay. That boy is a good boy, and I talked with him for a long time and tried to give him the gospel after the game with his dad's permission. And I'm being sent his email and his address so I can continue to follow up with him and talk with him. But he was in tears after the game, a sweet boy. But I said, you know what? To do the right thing in life, you'll find out, to do the right thing the wrong way is still wrong. And I said, what you did tonight was the right thing three times, but the fourth time you did it the wrong way. And it backfired on you, didn't it? And he goes, yeah, it backfired. What we're talking about here is in the face of the gospel being rejected, doing the right thing the right way. And folks, that's hard. But by the grace of God, it can be done. And four simple ways I'd like to relate to you this morning on how we guard integrity in the face of rejection. It comes in so many forms in life. The first way that we guard our integrity is simply this: by recognizing our source of spiritual authority. By recognizing our source of spiritual authority. That is in verse 7. Secondly, this morning, in verses 8 and 9, we guard spiritual integrity in the face of rejection when we place absolute trust in Christ to provide. God always provides in the face of rejection. Verses 8 and 9. We continue to guard spiritual integrity. Thirdly, as we prepare to adapt to gospel success or gospel rejection, we prepare ourselves to adapt for when the gospel is heard and received, or when the gospel is given and rejected. That's verses 10 and 11. And finally, this morning, we guard spiritual integrity when we associate with Christ alone and His mission. When we associate with Christ alone and His mission, that's verses 12 and 13. It's going to be a lot of things in the face of being rejected that distract us away from that singular mission in life. We'll discuss that as we end here. Verse 7 says, "And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two pairs of clothing. Only take one." That's what that's saying here. Verse 10, "And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them." If you want to write in the margin of your Bible, if you're taking notes, I think it would be good for you to know that there is a tremendous elaboration of this scene in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 through chapter 11 and verse 1. A much longer, much more elaborate account of the Lord Jesus Christ sending His disciples out to the nation of Israel to preach the gospel first to them, Jerusalem first. And the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated this priority in His own life, as we said last week, by going to His hometown. Okay. But as you read that elaborate discussion in Matthew chapter 9, you can also cross-reference Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Luke addresses this scene as well. That though Matthew's text is much more elaborate, his elaboration can be condensed down into these four simple truths as well. Because the sending out of the apostles, the disciples, to Israel with the gospel was going to be, in any one of these situations, the same, and they would face severe rejection. So how did the disciples maintain their integrity? Do you remember back to chapter 1 in our study of this book that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to make of His disciples fishers of men? Go back to chapter 3 and verse 14, maybe a page or two in your Bible. And this is the writing of Mark in relationship to Christ's purpose for the disciples. It says in Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, "And He appointed 12 so that they would be with Him and that He could send them out to what? To preach, to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ." There was a choosing, there was a preparation, and there was a sending. The choosings happened. The preparation has now come to a close. Three different times in the first five chapters, we see the Lord Jesus Christ taking the disciples away and alone with Him to minister to them and to teach them in particular. In addition to that, we've seen this rush of miracles that the disciples have watched, been eyewitnesses to, and they've been watching the integrity of Christ all along the way and learning much, not only in the alone times with Him, but in the crowds. And the Lord Jesus now believes that they're prepared to go out, and so He sends them. And they're to protect spiritual integrity. They're prepared to do so because they recognize, first of all, their authority. The text here says in verse 7, He summoned the 12. The Lord Jesus called them. And always remember this, folks, that whatever God calls you to, He supplies grace enough to do the task. Always. Always. He's talking to Bonnie on the phone, right? Goes in with a pain in her leg, just in case it might be something bigger, probably not, right? And she finds out that it's a life-threatening blood clot. That'll stop you in your tracks. Whatever God calls you to, He always supplies grace to face it. So grace means forward movement. Forward doing the right thing. Okay. He summoned the 12 and He began to send them. Right. This is the root word for apostle. These were the sent ones. Okay. They were sent of God. Out in pairs. And it says here, He gave them exousia. He gave them authority. Both the verbs sent and gave tell us in the Greek grammar that this is something Jesus chose to do of His own volition. He summoned them, He sent, and He gave. What a great testimony this is of Christ to us. He was sending them out, folks, to be rejected. But they were prepared to act with integrity. And they were prepared because they knew what they were asked to do was not of their own will, but of God's. We have that same sending, don't we? go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's for us, isn't it? And by the way, we've been given that same authority. Matthew chapter 28, the Lord Jesus Christ said, all power, same Greek word, all exousia, all authority is given unto me. And now I give that authority unto you to go and to preach Christ. And so that we know as individuals or as a body, that as God's called us to this task, He's given us the grace to do it. And this is why a number of you, I hope not, may be disenfranchised right now. Some of you have been believers for quite some time. Some of you 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And you've never seen someone come to Christ under your own personal witness. You've left that for the pastors to do, or you've left that for the really gifted speaking person in the church to do. So you have no idea, because you've never experienced the power and the authority and the grace of God that's sufficient to use your gospel testimony. You don't know. You're clueless, so you're disinterested. The Great Commission is for every teenager, every parent, every soul who owns Christ in this auditorium. Would you agree? It's absolute sin in our lives if we're not on a regular basis praying that God would open up doors to speak Christ to people. Why are you even here? What are you doing? Just twiddling our thumbs, ho-hum, going through life. The church is good. Church is healthy. Wow, look at that person get saved. Oh, that baptism's a blessing. Praise God. And where are you? Sitting in the bleachers? Just twiddling your thumbs. It's all nice. Good. Teenager? Christian school student of all? You don't even know unsaved kids. How in the world are you going to pray for them to witness to them? Who do you even know that's a good enough friend that you can transition into spiritual and non-spiritual things in some general conversation? These men were prepared to be sent to go and to preach. And they had been given that authority by their Creator. And they had been empowered by Him to do so. The influence that they had was actually seen in the way that they were rejected. We'll find out in the weeks ahead in the book of Mark the gospel success that they did have after the rejection that they received in Jerusalem. Now listen, folks. Okay. This is progress in spite of rejection. Did you hear me? It's progress in spite of rejection. It's maintaining integrity in spite of rejection. You know, folks, there is fewer better spiritual therapies for discouraged souls than to become eternally driven in trying to reach others for Christ. We get lost in the mundane successes and failures in our own lives at the expense of souls in the world who are dying and going to hell today. We just go through the motions as if this is as good as it gets for most people. Well, in Christ Jesus, it gets much better. He summoned them. He willfully sent them. He employed mere humans to do this. And they maintain their integrity a number of different ways as they recognize their authority and their sending agent, if you will. Okay. These men that had become a recognized body were sent out in twos. They were ready to own the reason for which they were called. They were ready to test the results of their training. Okay. They were, as one theologian said, the first true dynamic duos, because their ability and authority came from Christ. They sought to maintain integrity in their culture, so they went out by twos. If you know anything about Jewish history or anything about first century culture, facts were always solidified in the presence of two, one and a witness. So they wanted to go out into this culture and preach the gospel by two so that the facts could always be substantiated if an accusation came against them that was wrong and it was going to come. So they were careful. They wanted to maintain their testimony before the culture. They were sent out by two for mutual encouragement as well. We even see this in Acts chapter 13. It was the pattern in the New Testament church as churches were started to not send people out by themselves, but to go out in couples of couples, individuals for mutual encouragement. A reminder to us folks that there's still a number of you in the congregation who are still going Christianity all alone. And we wonder why we can't handle difficulty and rejection when it comes. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us a divine paradigm here, a divine structure of not going life alone. Too many lone rangers here still. And quite frankly, the ones that we spend most time encouraging are those who really need to find somebody else here to spiritually partner with. Simple message. They were sent out two by two as this known body now, and they were sent out according to their ability. Peter and Andrew were a brother duo, would have been apparently most useful. But Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot were also paired together. Both sets, interestingly enough, used by Christ in God's providence. According to their ability. Every soul discipled, every soul prepared, every soul sent, every soul useful, regardless of ability. This is how we act, underneath the authority, with integrity, within our culture. Secondly, this morning, you might have found it very odd in verses 8 and 9. That he instructed them to take nothing for their journey. I mean, take one pair of clothes, take your sandals, take your staff. And go and understand that you're going to face primarily being rejected by everybody. Not long ago, I had a two-day preaching opportunity at a couples retreat in California. And I don't know about you, but when I travel, I cannot stand paying for my bags to be loaded on a plane in addition to my ticket. So I went out and bought a suitcase that was going to be less expensive than checking bags. And I crammed everything that I could possibly not wear into that thing so I could take it as a carry-on onto the plane. I was seeking to pack light so I wouldn't surrender to being abused. It's like oil companies and airlines. You just keep seeing their value go up and their quarterly profits go up while our prices go up, and you're thinking sometime and there's got to be. I'm not a businessman, so you guys might send me emails to teach me better later, but I have a hard time doing that. So packing light. Of all the times not to pack light, though, folks, is this situation. But Jesus tells him, look, just go. Take those three simple things. Why? Why? Can you remember this? And write it down. Because dependence is always necessary for evangelism. Dependence is always necessary for evangelism. So as not to be distracted by the allure of stuff, Christ sends them out with simplicity. A simple reminder to us that minimum provision requires maximum faith. Minimum provision requires maximum faith. and a reminder to us as well that maximum provision requires minimum faith. The more stuff we have, the more material possessions we have, the more we become encumbered by and distracted from the gospel and its intentions. The principle is simple here. When our stuff and our schedules preclude us from being effective servants of the gospel, then we simply have too much, or we're doing too much. So again, I back up with this simple little application. Do you have a face and do you have a name of at least one person that you are passionately trying to reach for Christ? At least one. Everyone that claims Grace Church as their church. At least one. Passionately trying to reach for Christ. If you don't, then I will tell you, you've been distracted by stuff. And you're too busy. Okay. Evangelism requires dependence. We pray. We live. No wonder the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4 that he knew how to live with everything, and he knew how to live with what? Absolutely nothing. 2 Timothy chapter 2, as Paul instructs Timothy, the young pastor, he says this: be careful, Timothy, don't become entangled with the affairs of this life. Don't get distracted by stuff. It's no wonder Peter told the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5 that they ought to shepherd the flock of God and not do it for purposes of gaining money. We live in a culture of chief executive pastors in the United States where it seems like their goal is to be more executives than it is to be gospel ministers. And in the meantime, they've allowed their whole church, including themselves, to be distracted by stuff and filled their ecclesiastical schedules so full of programs and activities. But the gospel's been expunged. The very reason for their existence has disappeared in so many places. Always remember, friends, that God never suffers His righteous ones to go without bread. A gospel servant will live biblically normal in their lives, no matter how mundane or ordinary their circumstance may be. And you all know this. It doesn't take money for you to witness to somebody, does it? I think that's the principle here. Travel light. Travel light. Have a prepared heart and a ready mouth. And God will provide the opportunity. So we recognize our source of authority, and that helps us maintain integrity in the face of rejection. We place absolute trust in Christ to provide, and that allows us to not get distracted. Okay? And that allows us to let our culture know that though we are living in the same culture you are, we are still very interested in souls more, much more than things. Okay? So dads, you may have to sit down and look at your family schedules. Moms, single parents, college kids, high schoolers, right? You may have packed your schedule full of really, really good things. But if your schedule doesn't include eternal value in it, then you've got some adjustments to make. Thirdly, we prepare to readily adapt to gospel success or rejection. Verses 10 and 11 tells us that they could go into a city and be welcomed in a home, or they could go into a city and be rejected in a home. All right? Jesus Christ tells them very plainly here, the first house you go to that accepts you, stay there. Even if a better offer comes along, a nicer home, a bigger home, maybe you go from a twin bed to a king bed with a jacuzzi, whatever it is, all right? Stay where you're at. That's protecting integrity for the gospel. Stay where you're at and adapt. That's the principle here. True Christianity, my friends, is rarely comfortable. You may live in a God-given plush environment, but if you're a true servant of the gospel, you don't ever want to just hunker down there and be comfortable. Full-time Christian servants, pastors on our staff, right? Life in gospel ministry is never comfortable. Sorry. Of course, you knew that a long time before you came on. Right? For folks like you, it's rarely comfortable. For folks like us, it's never comfortable. And that's okay. Right? Always maintaining integrity while we're adapting to situation. And my friends, they come many times, 10, 20, 30 at a time. And you've got to adapt and realize that it's never going to be comfortable. The Christian servant who believes they can live the Christian life comfortable is missing this truth. What we need to do is rise up and by the grace of God adapt while we maintain forward movement. And this swims against the culture of our American dream. I understand that. But this is what Christ was doing with the disciples. He knew they were prepared to adapt. And it says here, if you're rejected. Okay, if I go up to, you know, so-and-so's house in Galilee and I knock on the door and I say, I would like to stay here. Can I have lodging here? And what's your purpose? I'm here to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Right? Slam the door. No, thank you. They were supposed to, and this is not figurative, this is literal. They were supposed to pick up their leg and dust their sandals. The text here says, as a sign to the person who rejected them. Because this is what the Jewish mind knew. When an Orthodox Jew came back from doing business in a Gentile nation, before they would enter their city, they would stop outside the city and dust off all the unclean dirt from that Gentile place, their tunics and their sandals. And then they could enter into a Jewish realm clean. So the Lord Jesus told the disciples to do this literally to demonstrate a spiritual truth that though you are a Jew, now we are telling you that you are acting like a Gentile because both are in unbelief and both are Christ rejectors. Interesting, isn't it? Adapt. Be willing to move on. Adapt to your circumstance, adapt to the rejection, but it's always about forward movement. Don't force yourself into these people's lives. Don't pound on the door when they close it or slam it. Be gracious. Move on. Move on. Move on. In the midst of rejection, we're often found standing still, stifled, wanting to know what to do next. God wants us to adapt and to move on. Always adapting, never relenting. Always gracious, never abusive, was the motto of the disciples. They remained content, gracious, prioritized, and clear as they carried the message of Christ to the nation of Israel. So how are you adapting? You'll know you're adapting if you're moving on. If someone in your life ends up being ultimately a Christ rejecter, that doesn't mean you can't be their friend. But you've got to move on. Because you can't just stay there at the expense of other souls being lost. Okay. And finally, we remain our integrity, our spiritual integrity as servants of the gospel as we continue to associate alone with Christ and His mission. That's 12 and 13. We didn't see the disciples, these sent ones, acquiescing to a culture, trying to come up with pragmatic means to appeal to lost people to just keep their doors open. All right? They weren't shoving their foot in the door just to get a crack so they can continue to persuade. All right? They weren't coming up with all these ingenious ways to appeal to man. What did they do? very clearly. They went out and preached that men should do what? Just repent. Just repent. A good reminder to us, folks, of the priority of the gospel call. You turn from your sin that the Lord Jesus Christ died for. You place your faith in Christ alone as Lord. And you call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. It's that simple, isn't it? Nothing to argue about. Nothing to be wimpy about. Everything to be gracious and clear and forthright about, because it's God's message, not ours. And we remain faithful to our association with Christ in the face of rejection. Each year I get invitations to local ministerial associations that would mandate a compromise of our gospel position. And I want to let you folks know I don't accept those ministerial associations because I refuse to be associated with gospel compromise. When the Lord Jesus Christ was sending out His disciples, in reality, He was sending out extensions of Himself. The commission and the empowerment to go to Israel with the gospel was Christ-given. Christ established the content, the power, and the scope of their ministry. And when they ministered, one theologian said, it was as if they were physical Christs themselves in the presence of people preaching, healing, and casting out demons. Consider the simplicity of this lifestyle given to the disciples. Simple means simple message. Leave the results up to God. All right? Commit to remain faithful to Christ's exclusive mission. We expect difficulties in ministry. Christ fights unbelief through every true believer. The faithful follower lives in dependence on Christ. He travels light. He does not seek comfort first, but God's pleasure. He's straightforward about the condition of the world and the danger facing lost men and women who are a part of it. Maintaining integrity as servants of the gospel in the face of rejection. Recognize the source of your authority. Place your absolute trust in Christ to provide. Don't go it alone. We prepare readily to adapt, and we associate with Christ's exclusive message. That sounds like four simple things that we can live by as we continue to enjoy what God's doing at Grace Church of Menor. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you've done for us, in us, around us, among us, for the gospel's sake. I pray, Lord, that you would do more and more as we seek to be light in our area. I pray, Lord, that your power would superintend religion and man-made ways to please you. And that by your Spirit you would draw many to Christ alone in faith and repentance. And help us as your people to guard our integrity as we face rejection, to follow these simple principles in this book, in the passage before us. In Jesus' name, amen.